I carried my youngest son back from Bible class this morning and then sat myself down up here. I looked at my sermon notes and they look like this morning. God Made Me by Sam. So I might just preach from this morning. God made me. He's got his hands, his eyes, ears. Okay, so this was, I'll put this here. That was pretty good though. If I come up here someday and I don't have time to prep a sermon, I'll use that one. I'll pull it out. This past week, we've had one of our adult nephews on Alicia's side. His name was Cameron, and he is in the Navy in Maine, and he came down here to get LASIK surgery on his eyes. He had to come to D.C. for that surgery. The Navy was paying for it. And so he came and stayed with us for about a week while he had that done and recover. But just him talking about that, how many of you have had this LASIK surgery or something like this on your eye? A couple? Okay. I was just amazed by it when he was telling me, because I think he's about, Alicia's not in here right now. She had to go take care of Sam, I think. I was going to ask her exactly how old he is. He's around 24 or something like that. He's been married about a year. Do you know? He's 26? Okay, I was off by a little bit. Okay, thanks, Libby. Okay, so, but he's been wearing glasses, really intense glasses, since he was about 5 years old, right? And so he came to get this LASIK surgery. He said, I could only see something clearly if it was about this far from my face without his glasses. Couldn't even see his phone or his alarm clock. But now he can see beyond his immediate world. The whole world is clear to him just in 24 hours, actually, is about all it took. And I'm just amazed at how you can have this tiny little adjustment way up close, a thousandth of an inch on the lens of your eye, and all of a sudden you're able to see clearly for 20 feet, 20/20 vision. And he does have 20/20 vision now, both eyes. It's just amazing. But the opposite is also true, that sometimes I had to focus far off to be able to see something up close. And that's sort of what I want to talk about this morning. But I have another illustration here on the slide to give you a little idea of what I'm talking about. And when I show you this slide, it's not a video, it's just a picture. But I want you to tell me which of these two circles is moving. Find the one that's moving, either the one with the black center or the one with the white center. Are you able to see that they're kind of seem like they're twisting around when you stare at the picture, right? But not the one you're looking at, right? The one that you're looking at directly, it stops moving. It's the one in your peripheral, looks like it's moving. When you dart your eyes over there to look at that one, it stops and the other one starts moving, right? I had a lot of fun looking over different optical illusions to see which ones would work on a big screen like this. Hopefully this one's working for you and you can see what I'm talking about. But it's kind of like, in order to see the motion, you have to look at some in another direction. In order to see this, what's going on, you have to look over here or vice versa. And an even better illustration is those magic eye pictures. And I looked at some of those and actually put a couple in, and then once I put on the projector, they don't work up there because you got to be like this close to them for them to work. So I took those out. But if you know those magic eye things, or if you look way past them, then you see this 3D image on the page. This is sort of the sort of effect that I'm looking for. Because as we're talking about making disciples of the next generation, of course, we immediately think of our own families. We want our families to function well, but actually it's the same thing. We have to focus beyond them, beyond the family themselves, in order to be able to see clearly. This morning we're going to return to Ephesians. We were in that book all summer, but we go back to Ephesians, and the section that we read comes from the most practical section of the book. The first half is basically a lot of theology about what God has done. The second half is a lot of practical for Christians how we ought to live this life in Christ. And so this comes from that part of the section, that part of the book, specifically the section that's talking about how to have a functional family and what that should look like. If you remember when I preached on this passage before, the sermon was called Houses of the Holy. Okay, so how God gives us holy homes and families. So we're looking back at just part of that passage. And I'm going to do something fun today. I'm going to look at the passage in reverse. Okay? Not word for word, but that would be confusing. But no, but just I want to start with the last verse and then work my way the other direction. But it's just as well, because really this way of thinking is counterintuitive anyway. So if you feel a little disoriented, that's a good thing. Okay? But we start off then with chapter 6, verse 4, which says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Okay, so clearly the title for the whole series comes from this verse, "Bring them up." And this is really just one word in the original. And our closest English word to it is nurture. Nurture or nourish the children in the way of God. It's addressed to fathers. And I explained this once before about a month ago, but it is a masculine word that does mean fathers, but many times it's used generally to refer to any ancestors. And in Hebrews 11, verse 23, for example, there's a case where it very clearly means both parents. It talks about by faith, Moses' parents hid him from the Egyptians. And so I believe that's the way we're to take it here as well, that this is addressing parents, not just male parents, but both parents in the family. And so both parents then have authority over their children, but also a responsibility. Okay? Nobody's off the hook just because it's addressed to fathers. Okay? We have this authority, but this responsibility to raise children in a godly way. And neither one of us can abuse that authority. Okay? Neither one of us can provoke our children to anger. And we can't neglect our responsibility. So specifically then, how are we to bring them up? Not just hope they survive to adulthood, although we do, yeah, but he says the fear of the Lord, Michael says, thank you. Exactly, it says in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or you may know it in the King James Version, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, but I want to look at these words, discipline and instruction. Discipline, they're very similar words, but they're not quite synonyms. Discipline, in this case, means specifically training up children. It actually has the same root word as where we get the word pediatrics. Okay, so training up children is involved in this word. And then instruction specifically talks about planting truth in the mind. Planting truth in the mind. And so the way I've thought about it, trying to work out discipline and instruction, and why Paul would use both words here, is something you would be able to relate to a little more. And I think of it as coaching and teaching. All right, my dad, I mentioned before, just retired from 44 years of coaching girls basketball and teaching. He's coached other things too and taught other things as well. But his favorite thing to teach was psychology. So here, you know, he's coaching and teaching, and I just see both aspects of that calling in this passage here. Because in both, you're going to use words. In both, you're going to use what you would call disciplinary action. But one, the coaching is most specifically putting into practice what you know and being corrected when you don't do it right. You got to follow examples and be corrected and practice. Dad always said, practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. So do it right, even in practice. But then the instruction is more like teaching, educating through the principles. And so both of these are involved in as we raise our children in the Lord. Well, it makes a connection then with what we looked at last week in Proverbs. If you remember, there were two ways we could learn. You can live and learn, or you can listen and learn. And really, both of those are involved here. But it's not just any kind of discipline and instruction, but specifically, like Michael was saying, of the Lord. That's very important that you don't just skim over that, but you see that this is of the Lord, and that's where all the transformation is. If you're like me, when you think about the word discipline, you usually think of punishment, right? But it's not just that. I want you to see the connection between the word discipline and the word disciple. Once it's pointed out, you see it's very clear that those are the same word. They come from the same root. So think of discipline in this case as disciple making. And you can also think of the term that we use often, the spiritual disciplines. Okay, so it's this putting into practice what you know to be the truth in your own life. And so even when it does involve punishment, even when we need to correct our children, regardless of age, think about it this way. That we do it with a sense of encouragement and example and prayer, that as we bring them up, we're also building them up, even when they need to be corrected. I'm all for correcting your children when they need to. You got to make sure they're going in the right way, and they don't always do that. But this is a lesson that I've needed to learn, is to do it with patience and calmness, and it's not personal. But I had to focus beyond the kids themselves to be able to do that. The point is to train them to play the part of disciples. And I got to do it myself to show them how. That is what it means by the discipline of the Lord. Then the other word is instruction. Of course, this is written in Greek, but it reminds me of where this word comes up many times in the Old Testament. And it's the word Torah, okay? Which we usually talk about the first five books of Moses as the Torah, the first five books in the Bible. But the word, sometimes people say that it means law. And we'll talk about the law of Moses. But more specifically, it really means instruction. This is the verbal instruction from God to us. God instructs us through the Torah. And this word is used, for example, in Psalm 19:7, where the psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." And then it just goes on from there to say, "The commandments of the Lord, they're beautiful, they're more valuable than gold, they're sweeter than honey." And so this is the kind of instruction that we get from the Lord. And you all have a copy of it. There's copies in the pews. You've got, how many of you have 200 copies of it on your phone or your iPad? You know, we have such a rich access to the Word of God, and we praise Him for that. But this is this should be the basis of our education. If you've got kids who are in school, I really want you to hear that. This should be the basis of their education. The things that they think, that they take in, that they learn. It's not all in here. They're going to need to learn science and math and other kinds of things, but this should be its basis. This should be the foundation, because no one can build another foundation besides that which is already built, which is already laid, Jesus Christ. So if you want them to have a firm future, plant them on the rock of Christ. That goes back to another passage that we looked at in Deuteronomy in this series, where it says, as you rise up, and as you lay down, and as you go away, and as you're at home, that's all of life. Be talking about your faith. Be talking about God. Be praising God. And that's just more is, I didn't come up with this one, although it sounds like something a preacher came up with. More is caught than taught, right? The kids learn, the next generation learns more from watching us a lot of times than they do just from hearing what we have to say. So we've got to practice what we preach. But the next generation also has a role to play, because you also want a functional family. And so let's go up a little bit, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long in the land or on the earth. So kids, if you, and when I say kids, it's anybody basically who doesn't have kids, you're still in this category of the next generation, right? Is if you want an abundant life, and I know as you look at your future, you're dreaming about what it could be. I'll tell you this one's for free. God has a better idea of what your future is going to be than you can imagine. The best that you can imagine, He's got a better plan. But you just got to walk step by step in what He calls you to do in each moment. But if you want an abundant life, part of what He says here is obey and honor your father and your mother. Again, the stress on both parents, not just one. And this is something Francis pointed out last Sunday night, that these are similar words again, but there's a difference between obey and honor. Honor goes deeper. But both are important. Obey is to respect what they say, but honor is to value who they are and their relationship to you. And that doesn't just apply to young children, but adult children as well. We honor our parents. And no matter how old we get, this still applies to us. And you don't do it because they're perfect, because I'm telling you, they're not. Okay, but you do it because it says this is right in the Lord. You honor them in the Lord. This is an act of your own discipleship. Think about how you relate to God. You respect what God says and obey Him, but you also honor who He is and worship Him in spirit and truth. And so take that idea and apply that obedience and honor to the parents that God has given you. Because in a very real sense, parents are the representative of God. That's a huge responsibility on us, but that's also the truth. We're told over and over. And so, I think as I've mentioned, if we just look at the relationships themselves, we look at our role and how to do it right, that's only going to get us so far. We're only going to be able to see what's right in front of us in that case. But what we need to do is to focus beyond those relationships themselves and focus on God and who He is. And then our relationships will actually come into perfect focus. So let's look at God's character now in chapter 5, verse 1. Because Paul's already talked to the parents, but now look at the perfect Father. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And I notice that there's two identities that we're. Okay, and we need to focus on these two identities so that we actually become the disciples that we want to be in our families. The first identity I want to mention is beloved children. Or your version may say dearly loved children. Right, same idea. But we've got to recognize God as the perfect Father, God, and think on how does He parent us? How does He parent? This is another one we never grow out of. No matter how old we are, we're still a child in our relationship to God. So as we think on that, we think about God adopting us. His unending patience, His unending forgiveness, grace, nourishment, provision. Think about how God parents you and realize that that's what we're supposed to reflect. again, go back to this idea of we can live and learn, or you can listen and learn. And I see that again in the way God parents us, because you go back to Psalm 23, it says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You take that rod and that staff, and I tried to do a little research on shepherding this week to get some idea. I tried to find a video, actually, of somebody using these things. I couldn't find a good one. So, but how I understand it, the staff is to be thought of as an instrument of guidance. And a rod is an instrument of protection, or sometimes correction. Sometimes it's used on the sheep. But the whole point is to bless the sheep, to keep them going in the right way, to keep them away from danger, and to keep danger away from them. But it's both this staff and this rod that God uses to parent us. He disciplines us through our life experience in the Spirit as we are by Him and corrected by Him to grow, but we're also empowered to grow into a new life. But we're also instructed by God clearly through His Word and through the teaching of the church, the previous generation. The second identity I want to look at is imitators of God. Specifically, I'm talking to parents again here. To be imitators of God, that is, you've got to prioritize God as you raise your family. I don't know if you heard what I said, but you've got to prioritize God as you raise your family. There are a lot of things I know competing for your time, competing for your energy and attention and money and your gas money, where you're going to drive, where you're going to be, and what kind of situations you're going to help put your kids in. And some of those things, I'm not saying they're evil, but they can be great distractions to keep us from what is most important. Think about Martha and Mary. I didn't prep this, but Martha's concerned about things of this world, basically. And Mary's sitting there bowing at the feet of Christ to listen to what He has to say. That's where she wanted to spend her time. She put her body in this position of humility before Him and gave her attention to Him and what He had to say. And Jesus said, "She has chosen the better part. She is living wisely because she's sitting at the feet of Christ." And that's what she does with her life. When someone thinks of you and your family and your activities, do they say, "Oh yeah, they're a huge soccer family. They're big into hunting. They're big into racing," or just fill it in with whatever you want to. The thing I like is music and going to concerts, but do people look at me and say, "He's a musician. That's just exactly what he wants to do and what he spends his time thinking about and doing"? But do they look at you and go, "That's a disciple. That's a disciple of Christ. And look how they're raising their kids to be disciples of Christ." Make sure they're in church for Bible class. Again, we provide these opportunities week in and week out. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. And we have a minority, a gross minority of the people of this church who are here for those events, and the children who are in this church, a minority who are here to be trained in the way of the Word. Now, if you're at home during those times and you're doing your own family devotionals and you're building your family up in the Lord, and that's a better use of your time than to come here and let somebody know what it is. Or if you're out serving the poor, and that's what you're doing every Wednesday night, every Sunday night when you're not here, that's great. Praise God. Do that. But I doubt that that's what you're doing most of the time. So I want you to think about that. Whether you are really prioritizing God in your own life and being the disciple that you know you should be, so that the next generation has someone to follow. I don't know how much of that I planned on saying. It just needed to be said. And so I need to find my place. Again, this is counterintuitive. Okay? This is not the way we usually think. But you don't try to be the best parent you can be. You try to be the best disciple you can be. Don't focus on leading so much that you forget to follow. Follow the Lord. Also, I'll put it this way. Don't make your kids the priority in your family in order to please God. But make God the priority, and that will bless your kids. If you look just at them and you try to give them this perfect life, it's not going to work out. But if you look beyond them to what God has for you to do as a parent, then all that's going to fall right into place and it'll be in perfect focus. Focus on being like God. He's the perfect Father, and that's the only way to become the family that you want to be. Now then, verse 2. We see the perfect Son. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I want you to see that. It does say twice, us. Christ loved us. He gave Himself up for us. But I don't believe that Jesus was focused on us. When He went to the cross, He was focused on His Father. He was focused on doing the will of God, no matter what it cost. And when He did that, we were the ones who reaped the blessings. That's the way to be. You sacrifice what needs to be sacrificed for the sake and for the love of God, and it will bless everyone that you're trying to bless through your own efforts. See, Christ served us by total, absolute dedication to God. That's how He served us. That's how He loved us. And so we also serve the next generation best through total dedication to God. That's how we love them. I'm going to show you one more optical illusion here, just to remind you to reflect on Christ as the perfect Son. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Witness His love on the cross. And that's what will enable us to walk in love for generations to come. And I want to end this series with another scripture from Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we turn to You now. We look to You. Fix our eyes on You. And just marvel at the way You care for us. The way You raise us from where we used to be. And You bring us up with almost unimaginable patience and continued forgiveness and the blood of Your Son and the guidance of Your Spirit. Everything we need for life and godliness is ours. Help us to turn to You as the source. I pray, even as I pray now, that people who can hear and who are joining me, that they are changed deep within in their hearts. And they just commit with a devotion of love to be disciples first and foremost, to follow hard after Christ in all that they do, so that it's very clear by the way we spend our money, by the way we spend our time, by the things we think and talk about and experience, that we are putting the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and realize that the other things will be taken care of then by You. God, we thank You for Your great, great love. We especially see that in Jesus Christ, giving of Himself on the cross in obedience to You, but as a blessing to us, and we have salvation through Him. We're so thankful for that. God, we do pray again for our next generation and the generation after that and after that and on, because You see for lifetimes and generations beyond us, both in the past and in the future. And we're just right here in this little space, in this little time. Give us this perspective to be able to see or try to envision the future and try to make decisions here and now that will bless. But God, we know that all that we really get, we don't get the bird's eye view, God's eye view that You have. You just light one little stone on the path in front of us. Help us have the courage to step on the stone that You light, because Your word is a lamp to our feet. And help us to walk in it. God, we pray for our children. They're a few weeks into school this semester. Whether it's elementary, junior high, high school, college, that You keep them firm, that You would give them that solid foundation of Christ, that they may not waver in their faith, that they may not be deceived or drawn down the wrong path by the evil one, but You would keep him far away. God, protect them with Your rod and guide them with Your staff. Do that for all of us, God. Do that for us as individuals as we walk through life. Do it also for us as a church, as a body, that You would guide us to be the people You want us to be, to reflect Christ through the Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.